Hi there. You're listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast, TCC, a home for you.
Good morning, Trinity Community Church. How are you? It's good to see you this Resurrection Sunday. Are you happy to be here? Some of you are like, no, she made me come. I've been doing this for like 30 plus years now. And I've learned on Easter Sunday, there are two groups of people. There are those that can't wait to be here. They like to get dressed up in all their Easter colors. They're all, you could tell the families, they all match. And that's a good thing, right? How many of you are people you couldn't wait to get here for Easter? You love everything about Easter. And then there's the other group that have been brought here against their will. They have either been threatened with bodily harm or promised brunch afterwards, right? I understand. I'm the barrier between you and brunch. I get it. It's a heavy task. Regardless of why you're here, welcome. Welcome to everybody online as well. It's good to see everybody here for Easter. So I like to do this for Easter. I didn't do this last night in our two services. You're the third service, by the way. You're not the first. You're the third one, which is nuts. So if I forget half of it, I'm sorry. I'm going to teach you to be Greek. I know that this is a high honor for everybody to be Greek, but I'm going to give it to you. So in Orthodoxy, there's a greeting on Easter. We say this. We say in Greek Orthodoxy, we say Christos Anesti, which means Christ is risen. Okay? And then the response is Aletheos Anesti, which means he is risen indeed. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to teach you how to do this. You don't look confident. You're like, Pastor, I don't know. Okay? So say Christos Anesti. 1, 2, 3.
Christos Anesti.
That's very white. Don't do it like that. Christos Anesti. There's no accent in that. I want you to get your inner Mediterranean moving a little bit here, okay? A little bit of thing. Roll your R's a little bit. Christos Anesti. That's way better. Holy cow. And then the response is Aletheos Anesti. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to greet you with the traditional greeting, and then you're going to come back at me with Aletheos Anesti. You can do this. Hold the hand of the neighbor next to you. We can do this. Nobody's going to die. Ready? Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Christos Anesti. That's pretty good. Clap your hands. Give yourself a hand. Congratulations, you're now bilingual, or trilingual for some of you. Or if you're Ben Turk, you're just lingual. You got one. I like Easter. I love all the traditions. We have family traditions just like everybody else. We're going to have lamb today. The Greeks, we break eggs. We do all kind of stuff. We are kind of getting our stuff ready. How many of you are ready? You still have some things to do for Easter. Jerry, it's Easter. The Wawa, I think, is still open down there. You can go down and get you a Slurpee or whatever you get at the Wawa.
I want the CVS, bargain.
Oh, you're gonna find it, trust me. So yesterday I'm sitting there talking to my wife, and I'm learning as a husband the subtle signs of marriage. We sat down and we're talking about Easter. She says, we need to get some things for Easter. And I'm learning this in 35 years of marriage. We means me. There's no we, unless I have a mouse in my pocket, there's no we, right? So she gives me a list, and she sends me out to Zingo's. Have you ever been to Zingo's on the Saturday afternoon before Easter? It's like going into the Thunderdome. It's absolutely nuts. People with buggies pushing, I saw fires in the aisles. It was mass hysteria. It was crazy. So I go to the Zingo's, they get all this stuff, and then my wife, she pings me. She goes, listen, she goes, we have to get some stuff for the kids' Easter baskets. She goes, can you stop at the CVS and get some stuff for the Easter baskets? I said, the kids' Easter baskets? Now, my eldest child is 28 years old. My youngest is 20. So I have two girls, two boys. Exactly. They're like, why are we not getting baskets? So we are still giving, how many of you are in your 20s and maybe 30s and you're still getting a basket from mom and dad? Oh my gosh. 40. Are you getting it from 40? I'm starting to realize why as a society we are struggling. So I go to the CVS with a purpose. I just got to grab a few items to throw into these kids' baskets. I want to grab stuff like, you know, Windex, you know, trash bags now, but I got to get the nice stuff. So I go in there. And I go to the section, and everything's like half off. It was half off yesterday. So I go to grab a Cadbury egg. Have you seen these eggs? I don't know what they put in them, but it's probably illegal in most of our states. So I grab one, and I put it in the basket. And the guy looks at me and says, you only have one egg. And I said, yes, because I only want one egg. And he goes, but if you look at the sign, they're buy five, get five for free. True story. I said, yeah. I said, but I only want one egg. He says, but if you buy five, you're going to save money. I said, sir, the eggs are $3 a piece. If I buy five, that's $15. He goes, yeah, but you'll be saving money because you get five for free. He said, but I don't want 10 eggs. I want one egg. And he was so convincing, I got 10 eggs. I don't know how it happened. So I'm holding these eggs and bunnies and chocolate and all these things. And I go up. The line to the regular checkout is nuts. So I go to the self-checkout. Have you been to the self-checkout places? It's ridiculous. I've not been trained to do any of this stuff. I don't know why they trust me at the self-checkout. So as you know, the self-checkouts, if you go there, you know, the normal stores are big, but the CVS, the plate that you got to put all your stuff on is like the size of a sheet of paper. Have you ever tried to stack 10 eggs out of a carton on a little thing the size of a sheet of paper? They have a word for that. Impossible. You can't do it. So I put all my eggs on there and do all my stuff. And as I'm putting the eggs back in the flimsiest bags I've ever seen in my life, one of the eggs rolls off the table and it goes that way, not toward me. It goes there and underneath somewhere. It's gone forever. I don't know where it went. It probably is in the center of the earth right now. I don't know where it is. So I'm sitting there and I don't know what to do. So I hit the button because I can't get to it. So this kid comes over and he says, sir, can I help you? I said, yes, I've lost an egg. And he's like, well, what do you want me to do about it? I said, if you could help me find my egg, that would be great. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but they're buy five, get five for free. And now they're very important to me because they're a lot, I'm saving money because they're so expensive, right? That's what I'm doing. So then he's like, well, sir, I don't know how to help you. I said, you do know how to help me. Get me an egg. You got to crawl on the ground or get me an egg. So we go in the back, and he says, just go get you another egg. So I grab me another egg. I want to grab five because he was such a tookus. So I grab it. I go back to the front. I get in the car with my eggs. Now I feel like I've accomplished something, and my bunnies and all the other stuff. And I get to the house. I go, Robin, I've got stuff for the kids' Easter egg baskets. Here you go. And she goes, no jelly beans? Women, let me just tell you something. Ladies, wives, mothers, we really have no idea what you want. Just tell us. Give us a, men, am I correct in this? Just tell us what you want.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So if you have extra jelly beans, we would appreciate it if you give some to the cause. So I think we're ready. I'm ready for all the rest of the stuff. And it's interesting. Easter is one of those times where, again, and it's wonderful to celebrate. It's great to get dressed up and to do all the things. But like all of the holidays, some days and sometimes, those things cloud the real reason why we get together. Now, I'm not here to bash egg hunts and all those other things, but I am going to tell you this. Don't ever forget the reason why we come together on Easter Sunday, Easter weekend. We come together and we celebrate Jesus completing his mission. He came and he did everything he said he would do. Easter season for us is when Jesus was crucified. But we are so grateful this morning that he didn't stay on the cross. He went from the cross to the tomb and he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, and because he lives, we live. That's why we celebrate Easter, beloved. And that's why we follow him. Now, sometimes we forget. Sometimes life gets in the way and we forget not just why we do our holidays. Sometimes we forget why we do all this thing called Christianity. Sometimes we forget why we follow. And we get discouraged and we get grumpy. I know nobody in here gets grumpy. And we forget. And I love Easter because Easter is one of those times that refocuses us. And it reminds us of what's important. Reminds us of why we do these things. Guys, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes we as churches, we lose our way. Sometimes we as churches, we elevate things that aren't as important as we think they are. And when we do that, you know who suffers? You do. We suffer and we get hurt by the church. Now, I know there's nobody in this room that's ever been hurt by the church. Hallelujah. Right? So we allow Easter to refocus us this morning. What's interesting is this. You think, you know, we're 2,000 years removed from the story of Jesus, Of course, it's easy for us sometimes to lose our way. But even the disciples struggled to understand what Jesus had in store for them. Now, these are men, you know, people that walked with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry. They slept around campfires together. They hung out together. They did miraculous things together. They fed thousands of people. They saw blind eyes open. They got to hear Jesus' teaching. But even more than that, they had like the exclusive, you know, backstage pass to Jesus. And he taught them and he told them things. And he told them plainly what his path looked like, what he would do, what he would be, what his mission was. And still, they didn't understand. Have you ever felt misunderstood? You're in good company. Jesus felt misunderstood as well. Jesus would tell the disciples, and they just didn't get it. You know why they didn't get it? They had different expectations. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12 this morning. If you have our app, you can get all my notes on our app. If you have the YouVersion of the Bible, look for live events, you get all that as well. If you don't have your Bible, look at the screen. The words will be ginormous. They have to be big to get around my large Greek head. This is a beautiful story. And Jesus in this story gives us a window into what his path would look like. And a window into what Christianity looks like, what our path looks like as we follow him. This is John chapter 12, verse 23. It says, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care for nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." So in this passage, Jesus throws out something that's kind of hard for us to comprehend. The way to life when it comes to the kingdom is through the door of death. Now that's weird. How can we, again, come to life when you have to die? I mean, how does death lead to life? Isn't that the biggest question that we've ever had? You know, Jesus is helping us to understand what this process in the kingdom looks like through the most incredible thing that he ever created in all of his creation, through the understanding of a seed. You understand that everything we have, that we have on this planet, anything that pertains to life, comes from the beginnings of a seed. Humans, a seed. Every plant, every tree, every tasty thing you eat, strawberries, all those things come from a seed. Without seeds, our world would cease to exist. It all comes from a seed. The seed is a container for every plant that you have on the planet. Does everybody have their acorn, their little seed? Hold on to it. Now, let me just say something real quick. This is not a real acorn. Don't eat it. I had an older lady here last night going, "Pastor, it's fake. I got a fake one." Just hold on to it. If there's importance to it, trust me, you'll need it. Look at your acorn. Hold it in your hands. Get to know it. You could even name it. George, right? Whatever you want to call it, right? Get to know your seed. This seed represents you. Now, I am familiar with seeds. Some of you know my story. My dad growing up, he had greenhouses. So I spent many hours as a kid in the greenhouses. I remember, you know, being in these humid, warm greenhouses in February and March. There'd be snow outside. My dad had a little transistor radio in the corner, and I'd have my hands in the dirt. And I remember hearing songs like the Edmund Fitzgerald out of a transistor radio, "Scare a Child to Death." You know, boats going down in the ocean and all these things. And I remember in that greenhouse, my dad would teach me things as we would work. It wasn't just about the free child labor that he got from me. He'd use them as teaching opportunities. I remember he'd tell me this. He told me, he said, "TJ," he said, "healthy things are designed by the Creator to grow." He said, "If you're in a healthy environment, you'll grow. Healthy seeds grow, healthy plants grow, healthy people grow. If you're ceasing to grow, something's off and you have to figure out why." And I remember being in the greenhouse and seeing all these things. And I've seen the process of seeds going from seed to flower to plant to fruit. And it's incredible. To put something small in the ground and then watch it become something is absolutely nuts. Now, so what is a seed? So most seeds have three parts. You know, the first part of the seed is you have the seed coat. That's the little brown part of your seed here. That's the thing that covers the outside of the seed. And then inside, you know, behind the coat, you have this thing called the endosperm. That's the meat of the seed. That's what the little root system chews on in order to become what it needs to be. And that's what we eat. When you eat a nut, you're eating that, you know, that endosperm. You're eating that meat of the seed. And then you have this other part of the seed called the embryo. This is the innermost part of the seed. This is where the seed has DNA stored that produces life. This is the part where the roots come from and the leaves come from. The embryo is, in essence, the soul of the seed. So why did Jesus describe himself as a seed? Well, again, when Jesus told us his story, he wasn't just showing us what his path would be, but he was showing us how we are created to mimic the seed. We're created three parts. We have the same features that seeds do. And Jesus was just great at explaining things like that. You see, as you heard in our little thing here, a little skit, when Jesus came on the scene, everything had changed. There was nobody like him on the planet. He spoke to people in ways that they'd never heard. He was such a powerful speaker with such authority and wonder that we're still talking about him 2,000 years after his death. Have you thought about this? There were no computers. There was no social media. They had pigeons and scrolls and things. And still we're talking about it. Why? The words he spoke were eternal. They hit different. But more than just being a great orator, more than just him being brilliant, Jesus was understandable. He spoke with conviction. He spoke with authority. But there was something different about him. Even though he was strong, and even though he spoke with authority, there was a tenderness to him. There was compassion in his eyes. He treated everybody like they were the most important person in the world. If you want to take a page out of Jesus' book, treat the people that you see, like they're the most important people in the world. Don't treat people like you got to get through them to get to somebody else. We can tell. Right? We can tell. So he treated everybody like somebody. Was an amazing speaker, but he was more than just talk. He could back up everything that he said. How many of you know talk is cheap? I think we're in a season, beloved, where the church needs to talk less and show more. Did you hear me? Talk when it's not backed up means absolutely nothing. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said. Preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. Our lives should lead people to Christ. They should be able to see us and go, there's something different about that lady. There's something different about that dude. So Jesus wasn't all just about talk. He came with power. He could back up everything that he said, which means this: miracles followed him. He healed the sick. He brought freedom to the oppressed. He gave peace to the troubled. How awesome would it be today if, as fully devoted followers of Christ, you could go to your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, even your frenemies, and with you came peace? When they hung out with you, they felt peace. When's the last time you felt peace? Maybe you need to get reconnected with the Savior. Peace. So there was nobody like him. And this crazy thing happened. The more he walked among the people, the more their hope started to grow because he spread the kingdom everywhere. People that were downcast and broken started to think and dream and be happy again. They started to be filled with joy. And with rising hope comes rising expectations. And here's the challenge with expectations. Everybody expects something different. Even with Jesus, they did this. This is why they didn't understand. Have you ever had anybody, have you ever experienced, you expected something and it came out a little different than what you thought it would be? How many of your expectations can be rough sometimes, right? So I am amazed at our world today. You know, I've told you guys this before. I have a granddaughter now, and I was looking at her, and she's just this little peanut, and she is the most beautiful child that has ever been produced on the planet. I'm not biased. It's just, it's a fact. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking to myself the other day, I'm like, what kind of world will she be living in? You know, I look at my kids. You know, in their entire worlds, they've not known worlds without computers. They've not known worlds without a microwave. Ramen noodles, pretty important. They've got all these things that I never had as a kid. I grew up in the 70s. How many of you remember the 70s? You know what we had in the 70s? Dirt. We had dirt. And sticks. An occasional rock that you find laying on the ground. Our parents would kick us out all day. If you were a lucky kid, you may have gotten a Frisbee. Or if your parents were those on the edge, you got to play with jarts. Remember jarts? Let's give kids little darts that they throw at each other that could impale them. That's a great idea. Welcome to the 70s, right? That's what we did. And I remember, you know, back in the day, we did not have information at our fingertips the way that you do now. I remember it was okay in the 70s. We just didn't know things. And we were cool with that. I could sleep with that. We had encyclopedias. How many of you had an encyclopedia? You know, world book or whatever it is. And if it wasn't in the encyclopedia, we just didn't know about it. You know, how old is Johnny Cash? When's Johnny Cash's birthday? I don't know. Billy Dino? I don't know. Sal, you know? We just don't know. Good night. And we were okay. Nobody died, right? We were fine. So consequently, because we didn't know anything, we were easily deceived with false expectations. So one of the greatest forms of knowledge for us as kids were these little things called comic books. Kids actually read back then. Well, I don't know if that was a real book. And at the back of every comic book were advertisements geared for dumb kids. And you wrapped them around expectations that just weren't true. Now, I remember the first time I was suckered into this was probably the something that got you. It was all centered around this thing called Sea Monkeys. How many of you remember Sea Monkeys? How many of you bought Sea Monkeys? Put your hand up. Don't leave me alone out here. What's there not to love about Sea Monkeys? Look at the advertisement. Let me read it for you. Enter the wonderful world of amazing live sea monkeys. Oh, that's already captivated me. But it gets better. Listen to this. It says, own a bowl full of happiness. Who doesn't want a bowl full of happiness? I want a bowl full. I want two bowls full of happiness. I want as much happiness as I can get, right? Instant pets. And look at the picture. They're so happy. So I remember taking my $1.25, putting it in an envelope, sending it off. Take like 3 months to get to your house, right? I don't know where it went to. Bangladesh, it went somewhere. I don't know where it went to. And I remember the day I got my sea monkeys, and it came in a little packet. And I put it in the water, and I waited for the magic to happen. And this is what we got. That is a sea monkey, right? Look at that. Do you see that? Here, you can go to the next picture. This is even more. On what planet does that look like a monkey? On what planet does that look like a bowl full of joy and happiness, right? And I'm ashamed to say this. I did not just buy one thing of sea monkeys. I thought when I got the first one, obviously I got a bad batch because they don't look like anything like that. So let me put another. They got $1.250 out of this kid, this little Greek kid that had a paper route. You know how long it took me to deliver papers to get $2.50? A lot. Expectations. False expectations. Look at your seed. There's a lot of expectations built into this seed. It's hard to know what the seed will become. Just like the seed, people expected things out of Jesus that were different than the reason why he came. He talked about the kingdom. When you use words like kingdom, you know what starts to well up in people? Expectations. He talked about the kingdom, and all the Jews around him, all the disciples were like, all right. He's going to come, and he's going to be the king of the kingdom, which means this. He's going to kick the Romans out. The Jews are going to be in charge again. Everything's going to be great because that's what kings do. They take over everything. That's what they do. They expected a Messiah to come and to lead them into better days, a liberating king. But instead of giving them a Messiah and a conquering king, you know what he gave them? A seed. He gave them a seed. Look at your seed. One of the craziest things about a seed is what they turn into. Do you know little acorns, you know what they turn into? Oak trees. This little thing that you cradle in your hands right now, when it lives to its full purpose, this thing that you house in your hands houses you. You have wood in your home probably. Over your head. Keeps you dry. Do you know that oak trees, somebody told me this last night, I didn't know this. Oak trees are the largest tree, you know, that cover when it comes to an ecosystem. They create more shelter for insects and animals and everything than any tree in North America. Did you know that? I didn't know that. We had a lady who was here. She's a tree person, an arborist. She was all excited. She's like, oak trees are amazing. She's like, by the way, this is fake. I said, I know, it's fake. Get them on Amazon. Not the Amazon, just Amazon. That's where we got it from. Acorns turn into mighty trees. And here's the crazy thing about seeds. If you had a handful of seeds in your hand, all different from different plants, you would have no idea what seed would turn into unless you're a seed expert. You throw them in the ground and all of this different variety of plants will start to grow. Fruits, flowers, all of these things. Here's my point. It's hard to know what a seed's going to become. Expectations. Back to Jesus. So Jesus began to show the disciples in the world back then the way to the kingdom. And it was just nuts. For Jesus, if you wanted to live forever, you had to be willing to lay your life down. Because it was in death that the seed is activated. It's when you plant the seed deep in the earth, that's when the magic, that's when all the stuff starts to happen. And Jesus would say these things, but they just didn't understand because they had different expectations. Thank God we don't have different expectations of what God's supposed to be for us, right? Thank God we figured it out because, you know, we are so more advanced than they were back in the day. Beloved, know this. You don't set the terms for your relationship with God. He does. I can't tell you how many times people come, Pastor, I've talked to Jesus. He's a cool dude. And he told me that we're cool, man. He said, I can do whatever I want, be whatever I want, and do this. And he says, we're cool, we're cool. And I'm like, yeah, that's a different Jesus is in my Bible. He sets the terms. We don't set the terms. So Jesus talked about death, and we as humans just didn't understand. You know why we didn't understand? Because for humans, death has always been viewed as final. That was the great barrier. That was the thing that we could not push through. We didn't know what was on the other side of death. That was the end. And for Jesus to say, no, no, it's not the end, it's the door, that just blew our minds. So people didn't realize that in order for Jesus to offer us life, abundant life, eternal life, we had to be willing to die. So back to your seed. So now we know what a seed is. So here's the last big thing. What causes the seed to grow? Have you ever wondered why, you know, the pack of seeds at the Ace Hardware doesn't start sprouting? I remember my parents as a kid, they told me we'd have, remember when watermelon actually had seeds? Try to find you one of those nowadays. I remember, you know, it was funny. My friend's mom and dad, we as Greeks, we just ate the seed because we eat everything. And we just, you know, crunching on the seeds, and my friend's mom was freaking out. She goes, you can't eat that like that. I'm like, why? She's like, because you'll grow watermelon in your stomach. Have you ever heard that? And they always had, like, you know, look at Uncle Ralph, and he always had the big gut. You're like, he must have ate like 22 watermelons. Look at that thing. Can't move around. What does it take in order for a seed to grow? You need the right conditions. You need to have the right temperature for the seed to grow. You need to have the right amount of sunlight for the seed to grow. You need to have the right amount of moisture for the seed to grow. You need to have the right nutrients in the soil for the seed to grow. And this amazing thing happens. If the seed is planted in the right conditions, the seed coat, the outer shell, starts to peel off. It starts to wear away. And it exposes the meat of the seed, the endosperm. And the warm ground causes, again, the little embryo inside of the seed to activate, and it starts to eat on the endosperm. That's where it gets its nutrients from. And as it starts to grow, two things happen. This is nuts to me. The seed starts to grow down, and it starts to grow up. The seed starts to send roots into the ground, and those roots suck up the moisture, the nutrients, all the things that it needs from the soil. And then it starts to reach up toward the sun. In the form of leaves, and it starts to drink in the sunlight. And the sunlight fuels what it needs for this seed to become a plant to live out its purpose. It's in those moments under the right conditions, the seed is unlocked and it steps into its purpose and it becomes what it's supposed to be. And here's the crazy thing about seeds. Unless you plant that sucker in the ground, it never fully realizes its purpose. Unless it dies, it never lives. It can't truly become what it was born to be. Look at your seed. Hi, George. You and I are like these seeds. We were created to become. We are human beings. And like this seed, inside of you is unlocked potential and purpose that I don't know if anybody could ever tell except God, the Creator. So here's the question. What is keeping you from becoming? The Creator made you for a purpose. So when Jesus talked about death being the door, here, this wasn't the first time he talked about death. In fact, this isn't the first time Jesus went toe-to-toe with death. A few chapters earlier, he has his first run-in with death. It's pretty incredible. He's with this guy named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a guy that he was friends with. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they did things together. They hung out together. And Jesus had a friendship with them. He loved them. Well, lo and behold, Lazarus gets sick. And Mary and Martha don't know what to do. So they reach out to the one that they've seen do impossible things. They said, Jesus, come quickly. The one that you love, Lazarus, is sick. And we know that you can heal people. We've seen you heal people. If you get here in enough time, you can pray for him. And he'll be fine. And he'll come back to life and everything will be great. So we need you here now. And Jesus gets the message. And the Son of God, who miracles follow him, you would think the guy that he loves, he'd come right now. But you know what he does? He waits. He stays and he does what he's doing. And Lazarus dies. And it affects Jesus. Do you know how we know it affects Jesus? Because of this story, we get the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept over his friend Lazarus. So he comes back in now to meet Mary and Martha. If you have your Bibles, look at John 11, 17. And this is their encounter. And in this encounter, Jesus gives us a beautiful gift. He shows us the conditions that seeds need to grow. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. You know why Mary stayed in the house? She was disappointed. She was upset because Jesus didn't do things the way she expected them to be done. Now, thank God none of us are like that. Thank God we don't yield. Anybody here, we don't have any problem yielding our expectations to him. How many of you know that God is God? How many of you know that we work for him, he doesn't work for us? So you know what we have to do, beloved? Lay down your expectations. Guys, I'm telling you right now, if you hear anything I say today, listen to this. False expectations create so much strife in our hearts, so much unsettledness in our hearts. Just lay them at the foot of the cross. If you can trust him with your life, you can trust him with your expectations. Lord, let it be your way. When's the last time you prayed, God, what do you need from me? You just tell me. I'm just going to lay it down. So Mary was upset, so she stayed in there. She was sulking. We don't have any sulkers in here, do we? Powders. We have any powders in here? And you know who you are. Some of you are pouting right now because your wife made you come today. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. You know what that is? The seed of hope. She's seen too much. I've been with you. I've seen impossible things. I know God can do crazy stuff for you. Look at verse 23. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Whew, get goosebumps, don't you? And he speaks this to her, but she doesn't fully understand it. It's still framed in only the world that she knows, that death is the greatest obstacle that nobody can overcome until the end. She says this in 24. Yes, Martha said, he'll rise when everybody else rises on that last day. And look at Jesus' response in verse 25. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Then he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this, Martha? The words that he speaks to Martha, he speaks those words to us today. Do you believe this? So here in this passage, Jesus speaks a few things that are incredibly important to Martha that are incredibly important to us today. The first is this. He shows her what the path of life will look like. It's through the door of death that you experience life. Not even physical death is enough to hold you down. Do you know why? You're not just a body with a soul stuck inside. You're a soul wrapped in flesh. You were created to live forever. Do you know that? You weren't created to suck air 60, 70, 80 years on this planet and then die and turn into worm guts. You were created to endure, to live forever. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The second thing that he did was this. He showed us the conditions that were needed in order for the seed to go from death back to life. Like plants need sun and water and warmth to unleash the embryo inside. If you want to see God unleash what he has for your life, you have to have the right conditions. So we see the right conditions. In verse 26, he says this, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. The two things you have to do if you want your soul to live forever is this. The first is you have to believe. You cannot fall into salvation. You cannot fall into this thing that is Jesus. You have to believe. Believe what? You have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Now, even today, people have got all these different understandings and thoughts about who Jesus is. Do you know that Jesus is talked about not just in Christianity? Jesus is talked about in Islam. He is the highest prophet in Islam. But the way they view Jesus in Islam and the way they view Jesus in Christianity are two entirely different things. We don't believe that Jesus is just a prophet. We believe that he's the Son of God. It's all centered on belief. John 6:40 says this, for it's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. That's the heart of God. So here's the question. Who do you believe Jesus to be? Was he a historical figure? Was he a good man? Was he a good teacher? Do you believe in your guts that he's the Son of God? The only way I know to follow him the right way and to do things his way is to see what Jesus says about himself. John 14:6, Jesus tells us what he is. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you want your seed to have the perfect conditions, the first thing is you have to believe. And the second thing is this, you have to be willing to follow. What does verse 26 say? You have to believe in me and you have to live in me. You can't just believe and do whatever you want to do. It doesn't work that way. The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and it ain't helping them at all. Right? You have to follow his ways. You have to choose to live a life to follow him. It's not enough to know Jesus from a distance. He gives us a personal invitation to follow him, to live in him. Now, this is where we get this screwed up, though. Oh, gosh, it drives me nuts. When you see Jesus in the New Testament, and when he talks to people, and when he invites people to follow him, he didn't give them this exhaustive list of things. He asked them to take the first step and to come to him. This is Matthew 11, 28. Through 30, and this is the only place in the New Testament that God tells us, Jesus tells us about his heart. Listen to this. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. What is the heart of God? What motivates the heart of God? He is humble and he is gentle. He beckons you to come. He beckons you to come. He says, and you'll find rest for your weary souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Is there a yoke to bear? Absolutely. There's a way to live in him. There's a path. There are things that he requires from us. But you can't do all the stuff and then get to him. You come to him first. Bring your weary soul to him. There you will find rest. Some of you struggle even with church stuff, because guys, we put heavy burdens on you sometimes. When I say we, I mean us as leaders. We tell you, you got to get all this stuff figured out and then you come. That's not how this works. Once you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and your life, and you start the process of transformation. You start to be like him. He makes everything new. He activates the seed. He activates the seed. John 8:12 says this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life. Just like the sun fuels the plants, the leaves of the seed, the Holy Spirit, the light of God, activates the divine purpose in us. It's like a homing beacon that calls us home. Beloved, you were created to be something. You were created for new life. All of it starts with the seed. So here's the big question. What will you do with your seed? Will you keep it isolated on the shelf? Will you lay it at the foot of the cross and allow God to plant it so that he can release new life in you? You see, this crazy thing happens. Once a seed is planted in the ground, once it's buried deep in the dirt, new life starts to rise. Grab a hold of your seed. We're going to sing one more song. As the band sings, and as you hold your seed, imagine that seed is your life. And I want you to ask yourself this simple question. What are you willing to do with your seed? Are you ready to take the step? Are you ready to allow the Spirit to plant you so that life can come from your life? Or are you going to continue to remain isolated and alone?
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast. We hope this met you exactly where you are. To learn more about us, head to our website at tccde.com or follow us on social media at Trinity Community Church. TCC, a home for you.